By faithfulness is a good transition, and faithfulness is an immediate response to God showing, being, really seeing things as they really are, and He's perfectly reliable, and we understand that. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we're going to look at a subject that we already sang about. Thank you, Father, for the grace of God that makes it possible for us to say Abba. Father, we appreciate the fact that we really didn't have the capability of saying that with any concept of the reality of it until we approached Jesus Christ through the facts of the gospel and we believed in Him. And we're so thankful that that has changed our relationship to You forever. And so we have a place that is prepared for us. We have an eternal hope, and You reveal little tidbits of truth that give us a taste of what it'll be like, and we value those greatly because they carry us as we walk with You day by day. So we pray that You'd bless in the time we look at Your Word. Your Word is well spoken of, and make us happy because we have a holy God. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, next attribute is holiness. And why would we consider studying holiness and you say, oh, that's not practical? No? Did anybody dare do that? Holiness just happens to be, there's a couple verses in Scripture that says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So if you don't understand the holiness of God, how in the world do you expect to live a holy life? Now, you may be a Christian that has a view of holiness that has been kind of a traditional view of holiness among many churches. And these are Christians that are, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do Christians. And that means their life of holiness is based on what they don't do. And so some of you have had that list of items that you grew up with or you heard of what you didn't do to be holy. And so, I mean, there was that list. And my generation and the group of churches that I was involved in and people that I was with, we had a lot of don'ts. And it's hard for me to even fathom some of the don'ts. I wouldn't go bowling because I wanted to be holy. Why wouldn't I go bowl? Is there anything unsanctified about a bowling ball? No, but it was the atmosphere, and they served alcohol, and I didn't exactly like secondhand smoke, and I felt that maybe I was a little holier than others because I wouldn't go with youth group and bowling parties. And that was kind of a typical thing. What kinds of things did you have in your background that you didn't do to show God that you were holy? You know, there are times I don't go to movies. I don't play card games. I don't touch dice. Dan has his list.
What do you eat certain foods or meat?
Okay. Foods, meat, days. You know, you start, sounds like a verse somewhere in that. And there are certain kinds of food that people didn't eat. And it's real, it's really interesting in churches that aren't too carried. It's funny how diets get brought into churches. Mm-hmm. I remember that we had a disease when I first moved to Oregon and on the church when I started, was in the church. And I was just a professor, I wasn't a pastor for a year. And at that time, the disease that everybody caught was mono. No, that's not it. What is it? The one that. I just lost it.
Not the kissing disease, mononucleosis.
Yeah, mononucleosis is that one. But this is the one where. Hypoglycemia. I got it. You know, I'm a diabetic and I can't even remember hypoglycemia. That's the other side of the picture. And so everybody had hypoglycemia, and everybody caught it. It was really funny. About half the church had hypoglycemia, and people had a doctor that would give it to you. You could go to him and he could diagnose you as hypoglycemic.
Oh, no.
And so, what happened?
Oh, man.
We would have church potlucks. White sugar was about as sinful as adultery.
Oh,
I mean, to eat white sugar was, I mean, that was the thing. And I remember the day in a potluck, somebody had brought a cake. And Dr. Schaefer, Grant knows him, and
I know him too.
And you know him. And we taught together for many, many, many years. And I remember Dr. Schaefer, in a very quiet Dr. Schaefer kind of voice, which was only the sound of a foghorn, said, "I sure like my sugar." And so a point was made, and it was kind of funny. A few years later, they found that doctor was a fraud. And he would, I mean, he was an MD, but he was really a fraud. And they even had criminal charges against him for some of the things that they had done. But you see, there was something, I mean, there was a dietary thing that said, hey, this, if you don't eat this, then you're more holy than the next guy. And that was an attitude. Oh, you'd never have that kind of an attitude. You better be careful. You might have some of those little things sitting off in the back corner that you're not telling us about. Because holiness in many people's minds, and I'm of a generation where, I mean, I lived with it for years and years.
Righteousness?
And it was self-righteousness is what it's called. But right now, okay, Dan, you shouldn't have brought that up. Dan has this problem. He looks at my notes sometimes, I think. And when he looks at my notes, he tries to preach my sermon ahead of time.
He's a ghostwriter.
There you go. The ghostwriter. Okay. There's self-righteousness, but that's not part of this message. I'm talking about holiness. Why? See, he provided a bridge for me there, a transition. And that is, there's a difference between holiness and righteousness. They're very important differences. And so when we understand one, they're both attributes. They both relate in different ways to different elements of how God deals with his creation and how God, the persons of God, had related themselves in eternity past. And so when we understand that, but when we realize in the Godhead, between the persons, they were exclusively persons, though they shared the same essence. They retained their distinctions between one another, or exclusivities. Okay.
Exclusivity.
I had my
I like the word.
Earfish.
Keep going.
Keep going. Anyway, I mean, so they were exclusive to one another. And that's what holiness is all about. It has the idea of being separated. To be separated. To be separate from. And so the idea of being set apart is the backbone of it. And so that maintained the distinction between the three persons of the Godhead in eternity past. The Father did not become the Son, and the Son did not become the Father. And it's rather interesting. You know, maybe you've known of those who believe that the Father is manifested as the Spirit in spirit form and as a human being in Jesus Christ. That is not Trinitarianism. That's what's called modalism or modalistic Sabellianism. And there's modal. No, each person has all of the attributes of personality. And they have, I mean, it's an awesome thing just to study the distinction between the persons, and then to realize each one has a role in our lives, and that makes a big difference. Righteousness, on the other hand, means they act right toward one another in eternity past all the time, and they act right toward us all the time. And so when we have a rebellious streak and we say, God's given me a short stick and I'm having trouble, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to use that. I noticed you're concerned about your length of canes,
yeah.
You know. So, I didn't quite intend. You know, you do wonders for me. I have a great time. I'm observant, enjoying this, and I'm learning.
Why stop when you carry a short stick?
Yeah, but if you had a shorter stick, Dan, I don't know whether you'd stay in the road.
He has trouble doing that with the long stick.
Anyway, that was my mistake. I distracted.
You will learn.
I will learn.
Illustration, yeah. You just kind of veered off the path a little bit. Get back on.
Thanks. Okay. So we asked the question, what is holiness? And the idea, and like I say, it's setting apart. It's interesting when we talk about holiness, there is a Hebrew word that's used which creates a great deal of, provides a great deal of information concerning holiness in the Old Testament. And you just saying, three words that are found in a passage in Isaiah in which that word is used. It's interesting, there's a Greek word. And that Greek word is one I want to introduce you to if you haven't been introduced to it before. And the Greek word for holiness is the word hagios. Hagios. You say, what a weird name. You know, I want to tell you a little story about that word. Have you ever heard somebody called a hag?
Mm-hmm.
The old hag.
Yeah.
Where did that come from? It's kind of interesting. I was reading about that and where it probably came from. And it came through that Greek word. I was checking it out in Oxford English Dictionary the other day to make see what they did with it. They do etymological material. And they didn't go far enough back. Okay, an old hag. It comes from hagios. Remember back in the Middle Ages, there were people who wanted to show how holy they were. And the way you showed you were holy was by not bathing, not shaving, by not taking care of yourself. In fact, there were those who lived in caves, and then you had the pole sitters. The pillar sitters, you remember reading or hearing about those holy men? They would sit on the top of a pole, and people would, you know, they'd have a rope and bring their food up. I've always wondered how they managed to do all of this. And they were called hags because they were holy men, and you could smell them coming. And you knew exactly, and their appearance. I always think of the story, when I read those stories, I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember when he was the grazing king?
Yeah.
And in Daniel chapter 4, it said that his hair was like the wings of a bird. And they were stiff and cruddy.
Yeah.
Is it only men were hags?
No,
there were holy women that were living in caves too.
Okay.
And so they didn't shave their legs either,
as
if the rest of them did on that. So it's kind of, I mean, when you think of that.
Related back to a witch, like.
Well, see, that's what happened, because some of them, they felt they were weird. And so it took a real negative kind of thing. And it really honestly was negative in the Middle Ages. Middle Ages weren't as dark as they were said to be, but back during that time. And so when you think of a hag, you can think that word came from a holy one because of an external appearance. And that's information that's not going to make you a better Christian, but it'll give you an idea of a Greek word. You know.
Interesting.
Yeah, well, I've got to keep your attention somehow. with that. And so each person of the Godhead is holy. They maintain their distinct identity. There's not an amalgamation in relationship to person. If we talk about the Godhead, and when you're in a seminary class, what we talk about is we work essence and we work attributes and we work divine nature, we work personality, we work person. You know, you have to work all of those things, define them, establish those parameters, so that we hope some pastors are able to communicate that to help the saints. I mean, that's part of that training. And so you're getting a little splash over of some of that. And each person of the Godhead is complete in his perfections. He's holy. He's complete in all of his perfections. No person of the Godhead will be more perfect than they were in eternity past or today. They don't need to be. When you read your King James Version of the Bible, you read the word perfect. And in the New Testament in particular. You know what that word means?
Complete.
Complete. Complete. You know, there's another way to translate it, and I hope this is your goal. Mature. To be complete, be maturing. Maturing. Those Hebrews that had their issues that we read about in 5 of Hebrews, you know, they were milk drinkers.
Yeah.
And here it says full age in the King James. They should have been mature, and they were still bottle babies. Mm-hmm. And there are a whole lot of Christians that have 40 years in their Christian experience, and they're still bottle babies. And, in fact, to use another Greek word, they can't articulate. They're still in the ma-ma-da-da kind of thing. And they're what one of the lexicons defined as inarticulate babblers. That sounds good to me. It just rolls off the lips right, I guess. Inarticulate babblers. Ma-ma-da-da. And, you know, there are a lot of Christians that should be able to teach the ABCs to another person. I'm going to give you a commercial on the side, and it's not part of this. And that is, you know, as a Christian, one of the greatest privileges you can have is to be where God can use you to lead someone to Christ. And you know what is better? There's no greater joy than to take someone you've led to the Lord and to lead them into the Christian life. To teach them how to have victory over their spiritual enemies. Teach them how to mature. Teach them what they have in Christ that we talk about almost every time one way or another. And if you haven't had that privilege, get your life where you can be used in that way. And if God blesses you in that way, and that's part of His grace for you as well as that person when they get saved through you, you follow through. And John understood it because he said, there's no greater joy than to see my children, prospering or growing in the truth.
Walking in the
truth, okay. Yeah, that's peripatel. Yeah. Okay. So that's my commercial. If you want to have some real fun as a Christian, and you have that privilege of leading someone to the Lord, and to, I'm not using the word disciple, you move them toward maturity. You move them toward maturity, and God will use you. Okay. Each person abhors anything that's different or unlike himself, and that's where we have some issues, because God hates that which is unholy on it. And he was pretty stringent when he came to that matter in the Old Testament. I'm grateful I don't have to live under the Mosaic law. Do you realize, you think, well, the Ten Commandments, you know, I remember a nation that had this idea, anything you tell us to do, God will do it. And he said, okay, I'll show you. And so in Exodus 19, what did he do? He gave him the law. Do you remember what happened right after that presumption on Sinai?
Calf.
In the golden calf.
Golden calf.
Well, golden calf, but before that, in 19 of Exodus, soon as they made that commitment, God says, okay, don't touch the mountain.
Yeah.
Immediately, they were separated from a God because he knew.
Yes.
He knew that they could not be holy, and they wanted to do something to show how holy they were. Don't you want to do that sometimes? Oh, God, I want to prove to you that I'm really worth your price. And that's, do I dare use that word? Are we too PC here? That is pure stupidity.
Stupidity.
That's what it is. And so God abhors anything unlike himself, and so each person will demand a purity of his kind and that separateness. And if we were on our own, it would never happen, because we can never attain to that. But by the grace of God and the provisions of grace, it's really interesting. God, in the concepts of holiness, in our position in Christ, also provides us a possession. And it's the only part of the realm that he reveals to us about position and possessions where there's an overlap. Position is imputed. God counts that to be true. he sees it as true already. And we talked about real and actual. That's what we're talking about here. But you know, you also are a saint. And so you've got two St. Davids here and two St. Rons. Okay?
No, they've got a different name. They just don't know it yet.
Well, yeah, but we'll see what happens when we get to glory. So we get hang on to the one we've got in that matter. But you can put a saint in front of your name if you know Jesus Christ. And you have that right now. And so you have that privilege. It's a possession. It's something that is yours to use. Because that's the way God wants you to live. And so he says, be ye holy as I'm holy. He expects that of us. And so we've already talked about how attributes work. You know, they're eternal. Holiness is a great illustration. And righteousness kind of fits into this too. But holiness, what's the opposite of holiness? Unholiness. Evil. Evil. And so it's kind of interesting. If holiness demanded evil, God could not be eternally holy. But because of his holiness, he hates evil. And when you think about it, that's great. I smiled when I read Charles Hodges' theology. I'm not really going to dump heavy on you here. It just smells like it. God's being holy implies nothing more than he is not in conflict with himself.
No.
That's part of Hodges'. God's being holy means nothing more than he is not in conflict with himself. That fits nice eternally when you understand that he's an absolute, separate, self-contained being, is what Kramer says, another guy that is an academic, or was an academic. I like to think he's with the Lord. Okay. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the uniqueness of God, and don't forget, in the Old Testament, we can look back in the Old Testament, we see plurals used of God. And it's really kind of interesting when we see some of them. Remember in let us make man in our own image. Now, did you pick the plurals?
Yeah.
Let us, it's a first person plural, make man in our image. And we look back and we can see Trinity there. But remember in Genesis 1:1, there is a title for the Godhead. In the beginning, Elohim. And that's a plural. And we look back and we see that and we say the Trinity was right there at the very beginning of the book. But you realize that if you were a Jew living in those days, they saw that, and the Jews have adapted this and they call it a plural of majesty. Maybe you've read that. God is so great we use a plural because he's so awesome in that matter. And those plurals. I'm always fascinated when I get to Ecclesiastes 12. And Ecclesiastes 12, remember that verse? You probably memorized it in Sunday school, some of you. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. You know, you had to do that in Sunday school, get those kids shaped up. Remember the creator, thy creator in the days of thy youth. Do you know what it actually says? Remember your creators. It's a plural. It's a plural. And we look back and when I read through there years and years ago and I saw that and I thought, this is awesome. It went to my list of plurals in the Old Testament that were going to contribute to my teaching in the Trinity. And I understood that. They all are involved in creation.
Ecclesiastes 12.
1. Yeah, first verse. And when you see it, and I won't talk Hebrew to you, but there's an extra letter that makes it a plural. And that helps us understand. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, it says, there is none holy like Jehovah. Now I'm translating so you can see that. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our Elohim, like our God. That fits back into the definitions that I read a moment ago. And so he uses three forms in that verse that I translate, there is not. There is not. In fact, you could almost say there is none holy. There is none beside, and there's a funny form in the text, and there is no rock like Elohim. And the word rock is kind of like Sida. Not quite. It's a big, huge rock. That word has the idea more like a rock like Gibraltar. Well, you Californians understand it when I talk about El Capitan in Yosemite. I think of that often in that matter. And so our God, there's none like him. It's interesting. You know who said that in 1 Samuel 2? That's funny. I think about it because...
The king said that.
1 Samuel 10.
2. Hannah. Hannah, that bitter woman.
Yeah.
Oh.
Hannah. Remember, she was mad at everybody because she didn't have the kid and she wanted the kid and she made a commitment to God. Mm-hmm. And it was a commitment made to God in violation of the Mosaic Law.
Yeah.
But she offered... Just have Samuel become a person involved with the temple and he was of the wrong tribe. What a risk. He was not of the tribe of Levi. And so they put it, so she risked him. And I'm sorry, I ruined your Mother's Day's messages. Everybody's got to preach Hannah. And I'm doing that really with little purpose because, you know, when it all happened, she stopped and realized that God had been involved with her in spite of her bitterness and in spite of her perverseness. And this is what she says. And it's an interesting fact that she realizes that there's only one that could have done what had been done. And he was unique in his own way. How is holiness manifested? It's manifested in his character. And in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, For thus saith the high and lofty one, the lifted up one, that inhabits eternity. I can't not tell you something. The verb inhabit is fun because it's the word tent. He tents in. He vacations in eternity. The word tabernacle, which is the word tent, is mishkan, which is this word in a noun form. A tent. A temporary dwelling. Doesn't that tell you something about how big God is? How immense he is? It is always interesting. He's so immense.
Mm-hmm. Last night my wife told me that she went to a meeting and they showed a video on educational of the Hubble telescope. They discovered they discovered a star that is so big that if you took Texas and you say Texas is the star and the Earth is a golf ball and now you fill up Texas 22 inches high with golf balls. That's how far we are from that and how immense things are.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a star out there that is as big as Texas.
Yep.
Wow.
Proportionally. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about it, and I'm not picking on anybody in here, so don't take this personally. You know, why do we pray, God be with?
That's right.
You know, be with the missionaries. Be with. And let's make it positive. God is with. I send letters out for different things that I have to do with. And one of the ways I end it, especially when we have a theological forum and I send it out, and the line right next to my last, my sincere, I don't do sincerely, I have all kinds of ways I end my letters, but I say, God is with you. And you know what I do? I put the is in italics. God is with you. If somebody's saved, God is with them. And so with them, can you get any more with and have three persons indwelling? You can't get any more with. You don't have to ask God to be with. You know, say, God bless them. That's fine. But you don't have to ask them to be with. You're asking for something that's already been done. Isn't that fun? Just something to think about. I know I was in that routine for years and years.
What if you look at it this way, when you say God be with, is that's like you're saying, you know, through God I am with them.
That takes some stretch of imagination to make it work, but if you want to think that way, that's great.
No, but I mean, maybe that's what people are thinking. It's like...
Well, I don't know. Like I said, you have to stretch it to make that work.
Yeah. And in cliches, we're not thinking, we're just using the cliche.
You hit the word, they use the right word then, cliche.
Yeah.
Okay, let's read on. I wanted to do this inhabiting eternity, but at the tent idea. On it. Did you realize, oh, here we are into some ESCAT, into some... prophecy. When we're involved during the kingdom, when Christ comes down from the New Jerusalem, he tents here. If we come with him, which we don't have a verse that says we absolutely will, but if we come with him, we would be tenting here.
Mm-hmm. This well, earth is in a strange land. Are we tenting now?
You just went to that click. We're tenting here right now. We have our citizenship somewhere else, don't we?
Amen.
We have our citizenship in... I didn't hear it right.
Peter said something about strangers and sojourners.
Yeah. Okay, our citizenship is in... I'm going to throw... This is a great thing. Is in heavens. Yeah, I mean, I know you're quoting scripture because they didn't translate it right. I just was preaching out of 1 Peter 1:3, and it talks about our inheritance in heavens. And you realize we have an inheritance. What happens when the earth and heavens, the present earth and heavens are destroyed? You're as much a citizen of those heavens as you are the ones right now. And I am.
Is one heaven better than the other heaven?
Well, right now for us it is.
2 Peter 3:15.
Yeah, one heaven's better than the others because that's where God is, where his manifest is his residence is the third heaven. But the starry spaces, it's hard for me to fathom how I'm a citizen that involved because I am in a relationship to Jesus Christ in relationship, and you are there too. Anyway, we get off on these things and we're not making headway on it. But what I wanted to read in this verse is it says, whose name is holy. Mm. Whose name is holy. Now, the word name has the idea of his whole character. His character is holy. Every bit. When we deal with God, when you were singing Great is Thy Faithfulness, if you were singing it to him, what were you thinking? You're singing that to a God that deserves it so much because he's so unique.
It's so meaningful because he is faithful.
Right.
And you've experienced it throughout your life.
Mm-hmm. Right, and so we are, I mean, we have that link, and it makes it so precious, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard for me to sing some of those songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness. And when I cut out and I'm not singing, it's not because I'm having an emotional experience all the time, but it's because I'm trying to preserve my voice so that I can preach on Sunday. But once in a while, I mean, already here. To listen to you sing, I cry, I mean, I fall apart. I mean, I really am so appreciative of what God is doing to and through you. And I stop. I can't sing. My voice cracks and crumbles, and it's getting old, and it's doing that anyway. And so when I understand that, his character is holy. And you think about that. Isaiah 5:16 says, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be holified in righteousness. We coin them so you can see. Yeah. Yeah, because what I wanted to show you, they're the same root. So let me read it again, and don't worry about the way I translate it. Says, God that is holy shall be holified, set apart in righteousness.
So Haggai was a holy man.
If that was Greek, it might be. But Haggai was that's a Hebrew name.
No, I just
don't. Oh. Well, I was thinking about that same root.
I thought about that.
Yeah, Hag is festival or feast. You know, in the Arabic, what is it, Hajj? Am I right, gal? Phanariac, is that the Hajj?
Hajj,
yeah. Yeah, that's what I thought. And that's the same thing. It's a festival in that. That's what's interesting. Hebrew and Arabic play games with us that way, and it's great. Okay, I want to read some more. And I'm going to Hosea, not Haggai. And I'm going to translate as I do some of this. It says, I will not do the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man.
Amen.
The Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The Holy One of Israel. There is a book in the Old Testament that says the Holy One of Israel, oh, what is it? 30 or 40 times. Do you know which book that is?
Isaiah.
That was fast. Thank you, Dennis. Yeah, Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel. And he drives that, and he drives that through that book. It's very interesting. It's a very unifying kind of principle in the use of the Holy One of Israel, because it's not used as often. Here you have it in this passage in Hosea. And so that's not as, I mean, it's not as common. Moses sang a song. He sang more than one. We have them recorded in Scripture. I wonder if Moses was a bass or a tenor. But yeah, we have his song recorded after the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army found out they couldn't backstroke long enough. And they were drowned in chapter 14 of Exodus. And then when they got to the other side, Moses sang a song. Pretty an interesting song, because remember, Moses was a reluctant servant of God, and he was well educated, but Moses sang, and it's recorded, the words of the song are recorded in Exodus 15. And I want to take one verse, because it has holiness, and Moses sings, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Ooh, what a neat question. God has just licked the gods of Egypt. 10 plagues in your face, gods of Egypt, and he took them all on. I mean, it's really interesting when you line up those plagues and how they lined up with the major gods of Egypt, even the Beatles, when you understand that. And he says, "Who is like thee among the gods? Who is like thee, being glorious in holiness?" In holiness. See, he's different than any other god. Totally different. And he says, fearful in praises. And the word fearful is a participle. And having been feared in praises. And that word praises is a noun from the word hallelujah, or halal. And so in praises, their response, doing wonders. In fact, it's a singular, doing a wonder. You look at the 10 plagues and the Red Sea experience, and Moses uses a singular to describe all of that in one package. And he keeps reminding Israel of that throughout their history. Of that very matter. Okay, I'm going to read a verse and see how fast we can go through the story. And this is an illustration of God's great holiness. It says in 1 Samuel 6, the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy God, and to whom shall go up? He go up for us?" Now, Beth Shemesh. Interesting. House of the Sun is the way that's what it's translated. But Beth Shemesh happened to be a priestly city. And let's go with the story. When they came out of Egypt and ultimately came into Canaan under Joshua, the ark found a home. Why did it not find a home in Jerusalem when they came out of Egypt? In Jerusalem.
Because that was when the Philistines got a hold
of it. Okay, we're in the right chapter.
Yes.
Okay, I was giving Dana a bad time when I said who, because it was the Jebusites, not the Hittites.
Yeah.
Gibeonites or somebody.
Yeah, they were Ites anyway.
Yeah.
And so, right, they were the Jebusites, a pagan bunch of people, and that was a city that was a small, was really a small town. I think if David hadn't been a shepherd wandering those hills, it would have never, outside of God's appointment, become a capital city. Jerusalem was a major city in that, in old warfare, ancient warfare, it was an ideal location. Terrible place for modern warfare. You can, you know, you get up on a hill and you get a mortar and you can just drop it inside the walls of the old city pretty easy. Because you're shooting down on them. I mean, with rockets now, it's really bad. So it's not a great defense city. Beautiful walls and all, but it's not defendable. But it worked for many thousand, or 2,000 or 3,000 years with it in that matter. And so what happened? The ark was placed where when they came into the land? Now, Beth Shemesh is not where Paul, where that's...
How do you pronounce it? Shiloh.
Shiloh.
Shiloh, that's right.
Yeah, the ark was in Shiloh. And so it was put in Shiloh, and do you know how long the ark was there?
3 months.
3 years?
How, what? 3 years.
Until the temple was built.
Before the temple, when was the temple built?
27.
Temple was built...
Was it 20 years
ago? After David's reign.
After, when David reigned, and at the beginning of Solomon, Solomon built the temple.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you realize, another folks, so many, 300 years at Shiloh.
I didn't know that.
3 centuries in Shiloh. We haven't even had a tricentennial. And the ark was there for 300 years. And so God manifested his presence in Shiloh for 300 years. The Philistines came and they took the ark. And they thought it was going to give them an extra credit with a god that was different than their pantheon. And so they took it to into their, which capital city was it? They take it to Gath or Ashkelon. I can't remember which city it was all of a sudden.
That was the first.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, they put it in their idol temple and the fish god took a header. And the fish god's name was Dagon, and he took a header. And then, of course, we mentioned it earlier, they had all of the issues of the outburstings, the hemorrhoids, or whatever it was of their skin, the boils, the tumors, they're all translated that way. And I've got a stack of lexical definitions right up here underneath my pile. And so what happens? Finally, the Philistines say, let's get rid of this thing. And so they put it on the back of an old cart with a couple of oxen that had unweaned calves. And they figured whatever's going to happen, and they set them out on the road, and they went their way right to Beth Shemesh. So what happens to these men in Beth Shemesh? They took a little peek. 7 months in Philistia, and they arrive at this priestly city, and these guys take a peek in the ark. And when it was kabunk, it was really a kabunk. Because we had, what do we have? 7,000 people, I think, died in that. It was I'm underestimating again. It was 50,070 people died in Beth Shemesh.
That's a large city.
You're right. That's 619. 50,000, that's a lot of people that were smitten by God. And they asked the question, who in the world can stand before Jehovah? We have too many funerals. You can imagine. And so what happened, they decided, we're a priestly city, but we don't want to lose any more population. And so they went and dickered. But they said, how can we stand before a holy God? And they saw it in the uniqueness of God by the death of the people. Remember, the glory of God was generally manifested between the cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant. And what happened? They sent it to Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years after that, and those people were highly blessed. You know, their crops, everything were great when the Ark showed up, and they found out that a holy God who was treated right and was related in a proper way did what he said he would do. Okay. We've talked about a lot of things, and I want to go right back to be ye holy, for I am holy, as a reminder. Before we do that, I want to talk about our song. Holy, holy, holy. Three words. In Isaiah chapter 6, those words are spoken by spirit beings that are called seraphs. In Hebrew, it's seraphim. In your King James, they mess up and they say seraphims. Put an S on the end of a plural already, which is not really great grammar. A seraph. The word seraph means a burning one, flaming one. Isaiah 6 is the only place we have any information about seraphim. We don't know a lot about them. Remember, they took the tongs with the coal off the altar and put it in Isaiah's mouth, and he had burnt mouth disease, only it didn't happen in that. And so the words of the seraphim, they cry one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that's what's called by many the call of Isaiah to his ministry. You know, chapter 6 is spectacular, but you realize it's a sad story. Mm-hmm. I would have never wanted to be in Isaiah. Remember, he says, I'm going to send you to these people and they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear, and you're going to preach and you're going to give prophecy and information, and they will be people with heavy ears. They will not hear. And there was no promise that they would ever hear. If I knew that I had that kind of a ministry, I would certainly have a very difficult time. You know, I mean, I fought many times over. It would have been very difficult to be an Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. And how many years was it? It was 7 or 8 years before he saw the first person come to Christ in a foreign land with a foreign language, and with people who were filled with animosity concerning their being there, and it took that long. Modern mission boards would have called him back in 2 years. But he stayed and set up a foundation. It's sad what's gone over in that country with some of the Christian work that had happened there. The seraphim, holy, holy, holy. When we get over to the book of Revelation in chapter 4, the four beasts, and if you're careful to read that, you'll see they're cherubim, they're cherubs. Each of them, have you ever done a study of cherubs and how different they are described in different places in Scripture? Because these are six-winged.
Yeah.
Six-winged cherubs. And it says they're full of eyes within, they rest not day or night, and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is coming. Interesting way to talk about eternity by created spirit beings. And these are cherubim. Cherubim. Satan was a cherub. He's called in Ezekiel an anointed cherub. He was kind of at the peak of the pile. And so these cherubim, God is greater than cherubim. God is greater than seraphim. Sounds like Hebrews 1. God is greater than angels. And angels are mere messengers. I say mere. They're thrones of dominions and principalities and powers among the ranks of angels. And so the holy, holy, holy. I like to sing holy, holy, holy. I remember a year when I was a kid, we went to camp and they taught holy, holy, holy. And, you know, all these kids singing holy, holy, holy. And they did the old trick. If you had vision at any point, so what they used to do, they'd put it all on a board and then they'd start pulling words off. And they'd learn, memorize scripture that way. You know, you'd learn it and you'd take two or three words off and then you'd go drill it and they'd have to fill it in. And then you'd take more words off and more words off. And finally there was one word, and that's where we learned holy, holy, holy. And it was a blessing ever since, because I had to memorize it then. And now I am losing some of that memory. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, all manner of behavior. King James translates a conversation. And the conversation is, we think of it as just talk. The word here has the idea of the way we live. It's a manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, I am holy. That tells you as a Christian, you have a responsibility there. And that should encourage us to react in a positive way to the understanding who God is. It doesn't hurt us to be set apart. If you are an I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do or boys that girl do, however you want to put that type of Christian, you've got it the cart before the horse. You're separated to God in your holiness. And so you can be holy like Him. You're separated to Him. And you realize when you're focused and you're close to Him, you don't have to worry about, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with whoever that do. You know, you don't have to worry about this thing of separating from someone because you're separated to somebody that's far better and far bigger and accomplishes a whole lot more. So you don't need the don'ts. You just live with the do. And if you really practice that do, and that's what has happened in many generations in our history in the Christian church. And it has been, I think it's been true probably since the nailing of the 95 Theses on Wartenberg Cathedral, and that was October 31st, 19?
17.
Oh, 2 years off. Okay, I was in a red either. Well, I, no. Yeah, but I think this issue was there. I mean, all of Christendom had a lot of people that had a whole lot of rules that you didn't do. And it's been historic. And so, oops. Put my foot on Kerwin, but this has been very normal, and a lot of people talk grace, but they have all of these rules for holiness, which is not grace. In Christ Jesus, God the Father sees me just as holy as He is seated at His right hand. You think about that. He sees you that way. I don't feel holy. A lot of time. I don't feel set apart to God. I don't. If I build it all on emotion, I have a terrible time. But I know I'm holy because I read it in the book. And I know He looks at me that way. And if I can get my head up there and I can be set apart to Him right there at the right hand of the Father, I can function like a saint down here and behave like a saint and live that way. And maybe that's the reason some of those people, when they see you, they say, you're different. And they won't call you saint, whoever you are. But they will see that saintliness. And so that's what I think we want to drive for a little bit today. God is so unique, absolutely unique. There is no comparison between our God and the gods of anywhere else. And especially the gods of Egypt. And we think about that. He is holy. And so we've already sung it. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Father, use these thoughts to Your glory. May we continue to be blessed as we share together, and we'll thank You in the name of our great Savior. Amen.